So we're going to continue our look at this series, this idea, the theme of us being called out by God, called out of our sin, called out of darkness, even called out from among the world, that God's voice is the one that's speaking. It's God's voice that defines us. It's God that is telling us who we are and who he is. But yet, we've been looking over the last many weeks at other voices that can easily creep in, other voices that we kind of listen to, the voices of culture, maybe the voices of our upbringing, the voices just of many different dialogues that are going on around us, and we might be prone to listen to and actually believe over the voice and the word of God. But today, given what we're just talking about with God leading us and the idea of relocating and all that, just felt the need to specifically hear God's voice today. Not necessarily look at all the voices we are prone to follow, but let's hear God's voice and allow him to frame our time and actually begin to think about these things. So given that some of the momentum, given the delay in costs and redraws and all these different things, maybe some of the momentum has diminished. Maybe some of the answers that we knew or knew for certain maybe a year ago, we've possibly forgotten a little bit. Why are we doing this? And why relocate? Why make all this to do? And so we're going to just kind of ask God to remind us of what he put on our hearts, remind us of what he has in store for us. And so we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. If you would you stand with me as we just express our submission to the word of God? We're asking to hear his voice and us be listeners. Paul writes this: "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Let's pray. God, would you be in our midst? Would you speak to us? Would you be the one that we're hearing from? And so, Father, we know that by your Spirit, your word goes out from you, and it does not return to you void. It accomplishes everything you desire for it. And so, Father, would you speak to us by your Spirit? God, we know that your word is powerful, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God, I pray that we would in just a new way be refreshed in the gospel. Yet, Father, I pray that we would be of one mind, brought together by you as our God. And so, Father, be with us today as we just refresh our minds and rehearse the truths of what you brought us to. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. Unless you're the person that is surprised, aren't surprise parties fun? Unless you're like the person, and we love kind of sneaking around and not telling people what's going on and all those things, and they show up and everybody else surprised, and some kind of funny look on their face as they try to figure out what's happening. But here we are, and I've had a week or so to kind of get the surprise look off my face, but when Jesus speaks to his disciples and they're, freaking out in the middle of the storm, and he's like, and he calms the storm, and then he looks at them. Actually, one time even he looks at them and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," while the storm is still going, before he's calmed it. I think Jesus probably has not only his disciples, but me in mind, maybe you. "Oh, ye of little faith." And I wonder, just as God kind of looks at us as his people and loves us and wants to grow us in our faith and in our trust of him, when he shows up in spite of our lack of faith, it's a really fun time to watch. It's when God shows up and does something very much unexpected. I don't know about you, but I'm humbled, and yet I'm grateful that we have a God who is at work in ways that we can't fathom. And so when the building team came back a little while ago and said we were $400,000 short, and we were like, all right, you know, and then it was like, all right, let's redraw this thing, and we're still $400,000 short. How'd that happen? I'm not totally sure, but I think costs going against us, and all right, this isn't going to happen. But we're going to be faithful to run this process through to the end to be able to wait on God's timing. And then God surprises. To a man on the building team, when they opened that email of that quote, I know my face, my jaw was like, really? We're in the ballpark. Now, we were still off, but we were in the ballpark. We were like workable. And just surprised that God had worked in such a way. And so when God surprises us, I think we need to rehearse what he has put on our hearts, especially when maybe some of the momentum has waned. And so when we think of that, going back to Romans chapter 15, we actually, if you remember, we started our One Story series. This was 3 years ago when we did the One Story series. This was some of the backbone. We're not going there just yet. This was the backbone of that series. Actually, go back one, Jeannie. Go back one slide. And what we see is that God is the one who invigorates his people. That God's the one who invigorates his people through his character and his goodness, even the surprise of his faithfulness. It's pretty sad that we would call it a surprise when God does something unexpected. But in verse 5, the beginning of that passage we've already read, he says, may the God of endurance and of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. So it's the, what is the character of God that actually spurs God's people on? What is the character of God is that he's the God defined as, not just only these two things, but the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. You know, that idea of encourage or of endurance is to keep going, to persevere, to keep pressing on. God is not only the God himself who endures, but he's also the source of endurance and perseverance for us as his people. That God keeps us going. God sustains us. God strengthens us and empowers us. So there's that idea of an endurance of us being strengthened and keep on going. But then there's also that sense of encouragement, that God is the God of encouragement. And the word here is from the same root word that we get the idea of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus is describing that he is going to leave for us when he leaves the earth, he is going to leave for us the Comforter. That word is Paraclete. And so the idea of encouragement here is really the same sense that the Holy Spirit is going to come and encourage and be with his people. And so that God is not only the one that keeps us going, God is the one that will sustain us and comfort us and be with us. There's also this sense in the idea of encouragement. It's not just, I'm going to just kind of prop you up. I'm also going to exhort you. Now, exhortation can sometimes have an edge to it, or kind of a barb. I'm not sure that that's in the mix here. But it's the sense where God is encouraging his people, building his people, giving us the kind of fortitude to go forward, and then he's calling us to actually do it. And so there's this sense of comfort and of exhortation in the encouragement. So I was talking with our girls this past week about the word encouragement. And, you know, and so we asked, what word is stuck right in the middle of encouragement? Courage. And so for the fifth grade mind that I was speaking to, all right, Caitlin, it's this sense that to encourage somebody is to give them courage, to give them confidence that they can keep going. And so when God is the God of encouragement, isn't that great that God is not just giving us strength and empowering us and saying, keep on going, but he's actually giving us confidence in him, confidence in his power that we would, that we would have courage to continue in what he is leading us to. You know, his work and what he's doing, his faithfulness, all these things seek to give us this idea of encouraging us, to build us up, to keep us going. But how does that happen? Is it just this really out there, intangible concept that we hope we kind of get by osmosis? How does God encourage? How does God give us endurance and call us to keep on going? What's great is back in verse 4. In verse 4, these ideas of God as the encourager and God as the one who is endures, those two characteristics are now ascribed to us. In verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. How does that come to us? Through the scriptures. Okay, it's not this. You don't have to be, figure something out. You don't have to read tea leaves. You have to open your Bible and open the scriptures, and God is going to keep us going, sustaining, and he's going to give us confidence and courage to do that. He's going to have us endure and also encourage us that we're transformed by his glory. We rehearse the gospel, the truth of God, the blessings that he brings to us are found all in that phrase, the gospel. We see his glory. And so many of you picked up a book called The Gospel Primer. We have a few copies left, and we're just kind of using this to help us understand where God's voice is saying to us, but also be able to discern and understand those other things, the dialogues in our culture around us that we are prone to listen to. And on page 16 in this section under Transformed by Glory, the writer Milton Vincent he says this about us actually looking at the glory of God. He says, the glory of God is the most powerful agent of transformation available to mankind. It is so powerful that it transforms those who merely gaze upon it. And so how does God cause us to endure? How does he give us the strength and the power to do that? How does he encourage us to do that? Is that we would gaze, that we would look, that we would intently look at the gospel and look at his glory. Do you remember the song that we did new this morning, the second one? Pete was talking about that we would come and see, that we would come and behold the holy God. That as we look at him, as we gaze at him, as we see his glory, as we see his character, we are changed. And I don't think it's merely that we become more moral. I think that's part of the transformation. But what would it be for us to have more confidence in him that we would be willing to step out in ways that we can't figure out? That we would actually be more prone to be people of faith rather than people of rational ability to figure out the end before we start. The glory of God is one of the most powerful things to transform our heart. And where we get that is in the scriptures. And so if you're one that struggles with time in the Word, you know, I didn't do my devotions or didn't do my quiet times, maybe flip how you look at it on its head and say, you know what? I want to see the glory of God. What happens when anybody in Scripture sees the glory of God? They hit the ground. They are moved in such a way that they know, if all that glory comes on me at one time, I'm not going to fare too well. And in humility, they hit the ground before God. Do you want to see the glory of God? Do I want to see the glory of God? Let's open God's word. Because in it, he encourages and builds his people to keep going. Milton Vincent goes on in page 22 of this verse, or of this book. And he speaks of the idea of this, the gospel, and what is in the gospel. I was talking to Dean about this, and we both had this underlined. The greatest gift I can give to my fellow Christians is the gospel itself. Indeed, I love my fellow Christians not simply because of the gospel, but I love them best when I am loving them with the gospel. What does that mean? That means that the greatest thing that I can give you is the gospel. even more than me being a good friend to you. Trust me, you want to hear the gospel. You know, we think of a lot of different things. Now, a lot of those aspects of how we live are living the gospel out. But the greatest thing that we can give each other is found right in the scriptures. And then it changes the way we live with each other, that we live the gospel before each other. And so there is that sense where God invigorates his people to endure and encourage us to keep going. And so he's the one who invigorates us. But then God's people collectively declare his glory. So look at the second half of verse 5. So Paul's already described God as the God of encouragement and endurance. But may that God grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus, with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? When about a year and a half ago we started talking through what does God desire for us to be as a church? And we came up with this phrase, and people have been saying it and quoting it and praying through it, that we are a gospel community for our community, that we are not just individuals who know Jesus. Okay, the gospel, yes, makes the human heart right with the living God, yet he calls us together with God's people, that we are a gospel community for our community, that we live together defined by the gospel. We live differently. The gospel changes what we're chasing, and even the way that we live together is different, and that would have a redeeming effect on the community around us. So what words in our passage, what words do you hear that kind of speak to that concept? You see the idea of harmony. Some other versions talk about it being in accordance with each other. The idea of one another in accord with Christ, that we are together and we are of one voice. And so if you put all those kind of phrases together, it sounds a lot like a choir. Right? You know, many voices, sometimes four different parts, all singing different notes, all going different directions, yet the sound together is even more beautiful and full than just one part by itself. You know, alto is one of those parts that, you know, if you sing it by itself, it's not exactly the easiest to listen to just by itself as an alto line. But you put that in conjunction with the other three parts, and it creates something that is well beyond the sum of the parts. And even as a choir, like, have you ever been in one? You know, you're in there, and then the rhythm gets off, and you know the notes don't blend. It's like, wow, that's horrid, right? And you're just like, we hope we don't do that when we actually perform. But there's something when it gets off, it's terrible. But when it hits, there's something just glorious about the sound of many voices, many notes coming together in harmony. So that idea and that word for harmony there in verse 5 is the sense of us having the same mind, that we would be together, that we would kind of be many people, and that the melody of the gospel would be the thing that we sing. And so Google put out an advertisement, actually I'm not sure when it broke, in the last couple years, and it was advertising the sense of, actually I have no idea what they were advertising, but it's a great commercial, and it actually helps us understand what this will look like. So thank you. somehow that advertised Android, but I'm not sure. Maybe it was a spoof on the iPhone that you can't do anything other than what they tell you. I don't know. I think that might be it. But there's this sense where the melody of the gospel is many different people coming together, united not around common politics, not around common interest in who we root for, not even in socioeconomic, but in the sense of what binds us together is the gospel. And so what sounds better, one note being played over and over, or many, a multitude of notes coming together to form a piece of music? God's people stepping out together, God's people called out by God. You are not simply an individual called by God. You are called to be a part of a people. And, you know, it's kind of like a tuning fork. I really did have fun this past week listening to all sorts of YouTube videos on harmony, and a lot of them were, I'm like, not sure I could use that. But the idea of a tuning fork, it delivers this sense of a true pitch when both of the, I think they're called tines, both of the tines vibrate together. But if you stop one side of the tuning fork, the note stops. So it's one side cannot make a note by itself. It has to have both vibrating for the correct pitch to be heard. And so when Paul says, back in verse 5, that we would, he prays that we would live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of Jesus Christ. That the glory of God rings out, not simply in you as an individual, but it rings out when God's people are on the same page. When God's people are living the gospel with each other, that we glorify him. And the glory is about him, not about us. It's about his renown and not ours. Our best is found in his glory. Any good move on our part is from his hand, in his sense of encouragement and endurance that he produces. The fact that we want to be together is a move of God. You know? That's why family's so hard, right? It's like they won't leave. Anyway, that's a joke. But that's why it's so hard, and that's why churches, as God's family, is so hard. It's because God has to work. When we hurt each other, everything in us says we need to find another church. But let's promise each other something. We're going to hurt each other. Did he just say that? Yes, I did. The glory of God comes in not in us refraining from hurting each other. The glory of God comes in when we hurt each other. We see the gospel change how we respond, that we desire to move towards, we desire to ask for repentance, we desire to forgive, we desire to see God move in a big way, and that doesn't always happen. But the glory of God rings out not through perfect people in churches. The glory of God rings out when people are willing to admit their brokenness, they need a Savior, and then God gets the glory. And so when we live together, when we speak as one voice, the only way that happens is that God would do a transforming work in us. Right? The more we know God, then we have this growing, burning desire for others to know him. Vincent goes on in page 25. He says this just in thinking of us as we come to know God and his gospel. The more I rehearse and exult in the gospel truths, the more there develops within me a corresponding burden for non-Christians to enter into such blessings. So it's not that, wow, we have this great thing figured out, why can't you be like me? It is rather, wow, God has done such an amazing work that we want other people to know him. And the more we look at and the more we think about the move of God and the grace of God, the more burdened we are for people to know him. And so there's this interesting idea Margaret Heffernan, she gave a TED talk back in 2015, and it's called Forgetting the Pecking Order at Work. Okay, it's an interesting study. She was talking about a biologist at Purdue, and he was interested in productivity. And so he said, you know what, I'm going to study chickens because it's easy to figure out productivity with chickens, right? You just count eggs. And so he wanted to see which would be more productive. And so he had two groups of chickens, okay? And chickens live in groups. I didn't know that, really. So he just selected an average flock, you know, just run-of-the-mill chickens. And so he put them together, and he let them alone for six generations. Okay. Then he chose in the other group the most productive chickens that he could find. And then you could call them in this study super chickens. Okay. And so these super chickens became a super flock, and they were put together. And each generation, then he only selected the super chickens of the super chickens to reproduce. And so now we're doubling down on the ability and gifting of what he was doing. And so after six generations, what did he find? Well, the first group, the average chicken flock, they were doing just fine. They were all plump. They were fully feathered. They had egg production that had increased dramatically. They were doing great. How was the other group of super chickens doing? Well, all but three of them were dead, because they had pecked the rest of them to death. So let's just be ordinary, everyday people that follow after God. This is not rocket science. You don't have to be a super Christian to make a difference. Quite honestly, the people that think they're super Christians are probably destroying the kingdom more than they're helping. And so when God is saying, I want you to take my mission, I want you to be on mission together, I want you to be advancing my kingdom, let's not make it complicated. We're going to do it in ordinary, everyday ways. We're gonna see God and through us, God's people would rebuild culture in very ordinary ways. And what's the way that Paul is talking about that's going to reframe culture? So the God of encouragement, the God of endurance, he's going to build us to be one voice, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Other translations say, accept one another. And so I want to submit to us that we are going to welcome people to the glory of God. Like, no. That is not refined enough of a strategy. Okay? We need to go back to being super chickens, and we're going to get back in our office, and we're going to come. Let's just welcome people in the name of God. Why are you in the family of God? Has nothing to do with your merit and my merit. That's the beautiful thing. God welcomes us when we were his enemies. And so when God puts us in a place, God has placed many of you in neighborhoods and workplaces, and that, how would we be good neighbors? That was the question that was asked of Jesus. You know, the Good Samaritan. It's not the one who looks out for just the people that are like him. It's the one who will bring the gospel of God's grace and God's mercy to people around them. You know, here's a radical thought. Let's be friends with people around us. You know, I was listening to a podcast, and it was based off of that book I've been reading, Finding Holy in the Suburbs. And so if you want to Google it, it's called the Finding Holy podcast. And they were kind of joking about how all those home improvement shows like Fixer Upper, you know, they meet with the couple and they're like, oh yeah, we want an open concept with lots of kitchen space and all this so we can entertain. And yet, if you really look at our culture, not too many people entertain. So we all want it in our house, yet is it part of our value system? Not totally sure. The grace of Jesus is radical. It changes us. It changes how we live. It changes us in the process of seeing the gospel. Then culture will change around us. I'm going to suggest something completely countercultural because the gospel of God's grace is radical. Okay? Write this down. Have your neighbors over and live the gospel in front of them. Have somebody over to watch a football game. Have somebody out over to grill out. If you don't know your neighbors around you, there's probably 10 that you can see out your front door if you live in a neighborhood. If you live on a road where you can't see your neighbors, I'm sure there's people around you. What would it look like for us to literally be friends with the community around us? That we would welcome them as God has welcomed us. This doesn't have to be hard. I think we make it so hard because we're driven by fear. We have a God of endurance, a God who is encouraging us and giving us confidence, a God who is limitless in his power, a God who is at work and surprises us in ways, a God who is faithful to his people. And I'm wondering if we can't even take that step, do we truly believe? So one storyteller named Megan McKenna, she captures this idea very acutely in this allegory or this parable that she wrote. So there was this woman who wanted peace, peace for the world and peace for her heart. She was very frustrated because there was nothing, you know, there was no peace in this world, no peace in her life. The world was falling apart. She was getting really frustrated. So one day she said, you know what, I'm just going to go shopping. And so she went into the mall, picked one store, and she walks in, and the store attendant is Jesus. Okay, this is a parable, all right? So there's Jesus, and she looks and like does a double take, and it's Jesus. And so she finally gets up the nerve to ask, are you Jesus? And I am. She fell down. No, but that was my, that would have been a good part. Do you work here? And no, I own the store. Oh, what do you sell here? He says, just about anything. Anything? Yeah, anything you want. You know, what do you want? And she says, I don't know. Well, Jesus says, feel free. Just walk around, walk up and down the aisles, make a list, see what it is you want, and then come back and we'll see what we can do for you. So she did just that. She walked up and down the aisles, and in the aisles of this store were things like peace on earth, no more war, no more hunger, no more poverty, no more drugs. There was peace in families. There was clean air, a careful use of the environment and its resources. And she wrote all these things down furiously and comes back to the counter. She comes back. She had a long list. Jesus takes the list and skims it and looked up at her and smiled. And he said, no problem. No problem. And then he bent down behind the counter and he picked up all sorts of things and he stood up and he laid them on the counter. Laid on the counter these little packets. She's like, what are these? And he said, they're seed packets. You know, this is a catalog store. She said, I don't know what you mean. I don't get the finished product. He says, no, this is a place of dreams. This is a place of hope. You come and you see what it looks like and then I give you the seeds. You go and you plant the seeds. You go home and you nurture them and help them grow, and someone else gets to reap the benefit. She said, oh. And she left the store without buying anything. The kingdom of God is God giving us the seeds of what the kingdom might look like. He gives it to us and he says, you know what? I'm going to entrust my kingdom to you. Are you going to walk away like her and not buy anything? Oh, I was looking for the finished product. Are you going to say, you know what? My life is going to be found in the kingdom of God and seeing it grow. I'm going to give my life away so that I might find it given from him. I'm going to give up my renown for his. I'm going to give up my glory so that his glory might ring out. That we as God's people with one voice would sing in harmony a beautiful piece of music that the world around us would not see our greatness, but the glory of our God. Let's pray. God, would you take all of that? Would you take, first and foremost, your goodness to us, the sense of your character and your grace. Father, sink that deep in our hearts. God, transform us when we look at you. Make us a group of people that want to look at you and look at your glory, Father, and as we do that, we're changed. Father, give us unity, unity around knowing you, unity around what you're doing in us, unity because we're transformed by Jesus. God, I pray that we wouldn't only settle for the finished product. God, give us that sense where we are a part of the multiplication and the growth of the kingdom. God, give us joy in that, excitement in that. Father, what would it be for us to welcome people around us just as you welcomed us while we were still sinners, while we were your enemies? And we do that to your glory. Father, use us, please, use us in advancing your kingdom. Use this relocation to your glory. Father, I can't even fathom what this will look like. God, invigorate in us a heart that mirrors yours. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.